God that brings you victory. It's not in the flesh, but it's in the faith that we find true. He basically numbers all the armies. Every time after David would conquer an army, the men of that city, they'd have an option to either to join or die. And most people, you know, most of the people that were conquered at that time, they were like, you know, I think signing up for David's army is a much better deal than just being killed. So David's army grew and grew, and he wanted to take a census and number all of the people in his army. And you see, it was never about the number of men in his army. It was never about the strength of his army. It was always about the strength of his God. And David lost sight of that. So David, he numbers his men, and he orders a census. And some of his friends try to tell him, you know, David, it's not a good idea. It's not about you. It's not about your army. It's always been about what God is doing through us. And David is like, no, you know, I have to know, you know, I have to know how strong I am. I have to, you know, I want to count all of my men and marvel at my great army. And this is what he does. So he counts the men in his army, he orders a census taken, and very shortly after that, he starts to really regret it. He starts to really regret it. At the very core of this passage is the idea of sacrifice. At the very core of this passage is sacrifice. And listen, the mark of a righteous man, what we see in David's life, it's not that he never sins. Because how many of you know that David, he was a pretty big failure when it came to sin? I mean, he had some pretty big mess-ups. And this is, you know, this is one of the biggest ones he commits. But very quickly, he repents. Very quickly, he repents. I think the whole idea of repentance and confession and forgiveness, those are words that are lost arts in Christianity. We don't truly understand what it means to confess our sin, to repent and turn away from it, and to understand that God has forgiven us. So the mark of a righteous man is not if you never sin, but it's how quickly it takes you to repent. It's how quickly it takes you to repent. So David does this whole thing, numbers the army. You know, prophet comes to him and says, David, God's going to give you three choices. Your choices are this. Your choices are you can have 3 years of famine and plague. You can have 3 months of your enemy, you know, crushing you and overrunning your armies. Or you can have 3 days of an angel of death from God wreaking havoc on your city. And so David, you know, he realizes he's repented. He, you know, he wants to turn from this, and he says, you know, man, I'm woeful. You know, let me fall into the hands of God because God is merciful. Let me fall into the merciful hands of God. So it's basically like he's choosing one and three. So we see that, you know, pestilence and plague comes, about 70,000 men die, and then, you know, literally God sends an angel of death to wreak havoc on the city. So David makes this sacrifice, but when you think of the word sacrifice, what do you think of? What do you think of? If you hear sacrifice, oh, you know, do I have to give something up? Do I have to do something I don't want to do? You know, is it one of those type of things? Listen, the when you hear sacrifice, friends, I hope this morning that every time after this, when you hear sacrifice, you understand two things. You understand that you are blessing someone else, and you understand that the one that is most blessed is the one doing the sacrifice. The one who is the most blessed is always the one who is making the sacrifice. One of the mottos I live my life by, and if my wife were here and my son were here, they would. My son is 6, and he is an absolute riot. But what they would tell you, one of the mottos I live my life by is death in me is life in others. Death in me is life in others. For you married men here, or any men that will be married, it's a great phrase to remember. So I die to myself regularly so that I can give my wife and my son life that they wouldn't have otherwise. There's a lot of times where I get home from working at a busy church. On top of that, I'm getting my master's degree from Biola University in apologetics, the number one school in the world, and it is difficult. I just finished a 20-page paper on Thursday night, and I finished a 12-page paper the week before. And there's plenty of times where when I get home and my son's, you know, he jumps and he screams, Daddy, the last thing I want to do is get on the floor and play with him or drive cars around or, you know, he loves to fight. That's what he calls it. I try to tell him, like, be careful what you call that in school because, you know, one of his projects came home was, I love when, and they had to fill the blank in, I love when I fight with Daddy. And I was, and so the teachers were like, you mean play fight? And he was like, no, I mean fight. And So, you know, that wasn't so good. But man, when you get home from work and you're exhausted, you could do one of two things. You could say, you know what, I'm just going to do me now because I had to do tons of other stuff all day and I need a break. Or you could say, you know, that you could live by the motto that death in me is life in others. And this is for all of us. And I think David realized that his people were suffering. He realized that there was famine and pestilence. He realized that this angel of death was out there. And he realized that he needed to do something great to repent and to confess of his sins. I'd love to tell you that I always do this, and I think most of the time I do, and my wife would shake her head. I know she would if she was here. Recently, my wife had a wisdom tooth pulled, and she doesn't do good with the gas spray they give you, whatever that's called, and then she doesn't do good with pain meds. So I had to, after she had the surgery, I had to stay with her for a few hours, and then, you know, I made her breakfast, I made her dinner, took care of Elijah, made sure the laundry was done, and I don't know about you guys, but laundry, to me, is like what God is going to have people do in hell. There's just going to be, loads of laundry, and he's going to be like, this is what you have to do. I hate laundry. My wife, she folds laundry and it looks perfect. It's stacked. It looks like how you'd see it in a retail store or something. And man, I do laundry and it looks like my son did it. And I feel terrible about it. But, you know, I did laundry. I love my wife, wanted to bless her. So sacrifice, death in me, life for her. And David realizes at this point he needs to make a great sacrifice. Let me tell you a little bit about sacrifice. Sacrifice is an institution designed by God. It's most frequently associated with offering. Sacrifice is a blessing, but today it's frequently seen as a punishment. And did God not give us the best example of sacrifice by sending his son for us to die in our place so that we could be forgiven and spend eternity with him in heaven? Friends, God gave you his very best. I think it's our duty, and it should be our greatest desire to give God our very best on this side of heaven as well. Let me get to my points. Point one, first thing I think we need to realize, first attitude we need to have, is we need to be able to have a desire to say, full price, please, full price, please. Verse 22 says this, David said to him, let me have the sight of your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people may be stopped. Sell it to me at the full price. So David meets this man, Araunah, where the angel of death had stopped. And he goes there and he says, let me make a sacrifice here. And at this point, God had stayed. It was literally, he was about to destroy Jerusalem. And God stays the hand of this angel. And David wants to pay full price. Now, I love to shop, all right? You know, I do. I like, and the best part of shopping is finding the ultimate deal. I grew up in the generation where people went to malls still before, you did everything online and you played with your friends online and, all of it was, social media. So, I mean, me and my friends, we'd love to go to the mall. We'd hang out there. I always liked shopping and I always like a deal. So I got this favorite outfit of mine. Every time I wear it, I usually, some people will say things about it. And, I always want to, I don't tell them, but I'm, thinking in my head, I got these pants for $13, and I got this shirt for $7. So that's always what I'm thinking. So how many of you guys love finding a deal? There's been times, one of the things I've had to learn in my marriage over the years is, just because it's a good deal doesn't mean you have to buy it. All right, because I'd see, a $5 toaster, and I'd bring it home, and my wife would be like, hey, we have a toaster. Why did you buy another one? I was like, well, it's $5. You know, just $5 for a toaster. You can't pass that up. But man, I don't think anyone here has ever done this, but let me know if you did. How many of you have gone shopping, your favorite store? All right, I love Marshall's. I'm partial to Marshall's. So you find something, you get exactly what you want, it's 80% off, and you go, you bring it to the register, and you get to the front of the register, and you say, you know, rather than the 80% off, can I pay the full price for this item? Can I pay the full price? The cashier would look at you like you had 10 heads or something. No one ever does that, where we want to pay the absolute full price for our favorite item. But you see, David understood that he needed to pay the full price for his sin. Friends, we couldn't pay the full price for our sin, and that's why God had to send Jesus for us. That's why God sent his son for us, so that we could pay the full price. I think we still try to run from that in the normal course of life. I think when we mess up, I think we can be very slow to say, to repent from our sin. I think we can be very slow to say, you know, God, I am sorry. God, I am sorry. And I want to pay the full price for my sin. So that's what David does. David does this. You know, we understand that Jesus had paid the full price for our sin, and we should do likewise. In John 12, verses 3 to 5, it says this. You know, it's the story of Jesus' feet were anointed with perfume. It cost the lady, the widow, a year's wages. And the disciples' response was what? The disciples, you know, they tell the lady, oh, you're crazy, you know, it's a waste. It was probably Judas that was saying this because he realized, you know, he could have had more money to steal from Jesus. I mean, how messed up do you have to be, you know, to steal from Jesus? I mean, like, you know, stealing is bad to begin with, but stealing from Jesus, just not good. So anyway, you know, they're telling this lady it's a waste, but you see, the lady understood the value of Jesus. The lady understood the value of Jesus. And friends, I think this is, when you've seen God do the impossible, there's no sacrifice that seems unreasonable. When you have seen God do the impossible, there is no sacrifice that seems unreasonable. When you see the value in our God, when you experience, and maybe I could take you back to the moments where you got saved, and you remember that first time you were worshiping, you remember the tears coming down your eyes, you remember the feeling of forgiveness or peace in a way that you never felt them before. When you understand the type of value that Jesus has like that, I hope that we never lose sight of it. I hope that we never lose sight of the value that God has. Because if you do, then no sacrifice will ever seem unreasonable. You'll have friends in your life that will try and say, oh, you know, why do you spend so much time at church? Or why do you tithe to church? Or why do you give to church? Or this or that. Proverbs 11:24, it's one of my favorite proverbs. If you ever read it in the message, it says this, if I could paraphrase, the world of the generous grows larger and larger, and the world of the stingy grows smaller and smaller. May it be with us that we are people that are generous. May it be with us that when we sacrifice greatly, maybe so that others could have life, so that our world could become larger. And David knew with this sacrifice in particular that he had to pay the full price of it. He understood he had to pay the full price for his sin. David understood that what was started in faith couldn't be continued in his flesh. As much as he would have liked to, maybe he would have wanted to take the easy road out. Maybe he would have wanted to, you know, not have to pay so much. But David asks that he would pay the full price. The second thing I want you to understand is that friends sometimes fuel our failures. Friends sometimes fuel our failures. Verse 23 says this, Araunah replies to David, take it. Let my lord the king do whatever pleases him. Look, I will give you the oxen for the burnt offerings. I'll give you the sledges for the threshing floor. I'll give you the wood. I'll give you the wheat for the grain offering. I'll give you all of this. Now, one of the cool things about this particular spot is right where the angel stops, this ends up becoming the Temple Mount. So David and any Jew all through history would understand the sacrifice that was made here. But there was another sacrifice that was made before this. This was probably the very spot where Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac. So this is a spot that was very holy to the Jews. They understood whenever they thought of this, they would think of the sacrifice that Abraham made. They would think of the sacrifice that David made. And they would know that in the temple there was the outer courts, the inner courts, and then there was the Holy of Holies. That very Holy of Holies is where these sacrifices happened. This place would be a place that would continue to be a place of sacrifice. We need to be at a place in our lives, friends, where we understand the holiness of God and we can sacrifice according. And that's the tradition here. But this is Araunah's good intentions. Araunah didn't try to, like, you know, he wasn't trying to, like, undercut David or anything. Araunah wasn't, you know, trying to, like, make him take the easy way out. Araunah just, basically, every day, Araunah, he'd open his door, he'd go outside, and he'd see this angel of death just hovering there. Now, I don't know if we've ever seen that. Anyone here, you opened your door, you saw, like, an angel of death and hanging out of it. No, but that's literally what Aruna has. He opens his door for a couple days, and there's literally an angel of death sitting there. I would imagine if I was Aruna, I would say the same thing. Please, we want this thing out of here. The Ghostbusters aren't available. We need you to take care of this ghost, all right? So that's probably what he's thinking. So he tries to offer David everything. He says, here, I'll help you. I'll make it easy for you. You know, let's just, you know, get in right relationship with God, right standing with God, and everything will be good. He tried to make it easy on David. He tried to make it easy. If I could be honest with you, as a youth pastor, this is one of the biggest mistakes I see parents make, as we try to make things too easy on our kids. We try to make things too easy. We try to do everything for them. We try to provide everything for them. We don't let them struggle. We don't let them wrestle, especially not with their faith. I hope that my son grows up with a little bit of doubt now, so that someday when he goes to college, he's doubtless. Because what's going to happen is as we try to make things too easy for our kids, they're going to grow up and find a day where it's not easy for them anymore. And they'll have never had to do it for themselves. And at that point, this is where I see many students fall away from God. But this has plenty of other applications aside from you know, just from parenting. I think that maybe we like when people make it easy for us. Now, I certainly love when my wife takes care of things, all right? You know, I love when she does all the housekeeping and the cooking and takes care of Elijah. I love when I don't have to do anything, right? But, you know, I made a commitment to love her and take care of her and honor her to the best of my abilities. And by making her do everything, that's not really much of a sacrifice. That's not really very life-giving for her. It's very draining and tiring. So don't let people make you take the easy way out. And listen, I think the largest enemy of godly things is good things. I think you hear people tell you something that sounds good, or they'll be like, oh, well, you know, and when I was younger, it was American Idol. All right, and there's a very specific episode I could think of where, you know, the people would tell, somewhere along the lines, there was this singer that was terrible. And people told him, you know, if you just believe in your heart and do your best, you know, you can do it. You can do it, right? And that's good advice, or at least it sounds like good advice, maybe to the world. But the reality was that he was trash. I mean, it was awful. And like, you know, he went before the judges, and the judges made fun of him. They were like, they're all laughing. They're all trying not to laugh in this guy's face because it's obviously terrible. But man, the largest enemy of God is good. The largest enemy of God is good. We have people that tell us, you know, maybe you can take a shortcut. Maybe you feel like God has called you to so much more. I think many of us understand that God has so much more for us, but sometimes we find something a little bit, and you know, maybe it's good, and we settle on that. And I'm not saying to, you know, not do things, small things or, you know, little things, because those things matter. And the Bible tells us that as we're faithful with the little things, God will make us ruler over much. But what I am saying is, if you know that God has much more for you, don't settle. Don't settle. This last summer, I had my son do, if you want to know, the second biggest mistake parents make is they let their unfulfilled dreams impact their kids because they loved a sport or something like that. They make their kids do it. And Andre Agassi wrote a book about how he always hated tennis, one of the greatest tennis players of our generation, hated tennis because he was always forced to do it. It was never what he wanted to do. He became a millionaire from playing tennis. But anyway, I took my son to track. I didn't force him. We always give him the option, like, is this something you want to do? And he said he wanted to do it. And I was like, well, you choose if you want to do it, but then you're going to practice and be committed to it. So my little six-year-old boy, him and I would run around a little bit. And, you know, when track came, he felt a little awkward because he was the youngest kid there. And there were kids that were a little bit older, and like, you know, the 12-year-old range, they were like, oh, Elijah, you don't have to do this, and it's okay. And I was like, don't tell my son he doesn't have to do this. Like, of course he has to do this. He's not going to get any better. He's not going to understand if he doesn't have to do this. Let it be hard for him, or let him be embarrassed. Let him, you know, have to struggle through it, or have other kids do better than him. But he was the youngest kid there, and he did great. He was better than plenty of kids. And I was like, don't make this easy on him. You know, and I didn't actually snap like that. You know, I didn't want to make like the 12-year-old girl helping my son cry, because then I would have felt like a loser. But no, I said, you know, it's better not to make it too easy. That's what I told her. I said, you know, don't make it too easy. If they're really against doing it, that's one thing. But if they need a little encouragement, you know, give them a little encouragement. When I was younger, we had a club. All right, this is top secret, so you can't repeat this. All right, I had a club called the Mischief Men. My best friend and I started this club. And, you know, we would throw apples at cars as they drove by, little crab apple trees. And, you know, we'd do lots of pranks and other things like that. And so that was our club, the Mischief Men. And, you know, my friend, I used to bring my friend to church. He would come with me to church. And so I was influencing him in one area. And then he was sort of getting me to do all these really stupid things in another area. And he was like, come on, you know, we have to do this. You're part of the Mischief Men. And, you know, he's like, you're one of the founders. Come, you can't let me do this by myself. So, you know, so I had to do this. And man, you know, looking back on that, it was probably not one of my better decisions. Definitely not one of my better decisions. The Mischief Men did not need to happen. So, but man, this was a friend of mine that was only fueling my failures. Listen, sometimes, you know, what do we do with cancer in today's day and age? It's either cut out or it's treated with radiation, which is a very intense type of treatment. Maybe if we have things like that in our life, if we have situations like that in our life where friends are sort of pulling us away, now you should have friends that are not Christians, because it's our job. You know, the greatest thing that's happening in the world right now is God drawing all people to himself, and you're part of God's plan for the redemption of mankind. So you should have friends that are not Christian, but if your inner circle are people that are pulling you away from God and giving you things that are gonna hurt your relationship with God, then those are things that we ruthlessly, like cancer, should cut out of our life. It would have been very easy for David to just say, oh, you know, Aruna, I'll take it all. Give me the easy way out. You know, I don't, you know, it's be much easier to do this. And David refused to let a friend fuel his failure. David refused to let a friend fuel his failure. Friends, I want you to do the same. If you, you know, when you get up in the morning and it's a struggle for you to spend time with God or something like that, and you have a friend that tells you, oh, it's okay, you know, we all do it. I mean, because it's sort of true. I mean, you know, we all miss a quiet time once in a while, but don't let a friend tell you it's okay. If you're giving God anything less than your best, don't settle. Don't settle, and especially don't let a friend fuel that. The people in your life that are really your friends should be the people telling you, come on, you got to do a little bit better. Not condemning you, saying, oh, you're the worst person ever, you're a huge loser. But, you know, you don't need those in your life either. But if you have, you know, some people saying, come on, you can do better than what you're doing. You know, you can give God a little bit more than what you're giving him. You can maybe go the next step. You don't have to stay there for this long. So don't let friends fuel your failures. To recap, pay full price, don't let friends fuel failures, and the last thing that I see here is that we have to be able to deny a sinful supply, like King David does here. Verse 24 says this, King David replied to Aruna, no, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. That costs me nothing. I'm just going to repeat that last part again, because I've probably read this thousands of times in my life, and every time I read it, I feel convicted. I will not sacrifice to God something that costs me nothing. Something that costs me nothing. In our Western culture, it's so easy to see how, you know, life just revolves around us. We feel like it's all about us. I serve as our district AIM coordinator, so I take students overseas every year on missions trips from all over New Jersey. You mentioned the Munyans earlier. I've taken Priscilla and Earl on missions trips the last, I think, 4 years. I've taken kids from Valesburg, but I know those two churches were mentioned earlier, but in other cultures, they understand sacrifice a lot more than we do. Whenever we do church with them, we do these big kids things, and then they are so overjoyed to make us tamales. The churches we go to in a lot of these Latin countries, it's like, you know, and we're all pumped. Like, you know, when we get authentic tamales, like, you know, you guys know what I'm talking about. I mean, they're good. It's good stuff. So anyway, but they're overjoyed. But here we are. We're like, you know, not that everyone's like rich, but we're like way more. When we look at the poverty of the areas we serve, you know, even our poorest student is rich compared to that. And and it's a joy for them to sacrifice. Now they could feed their families for months on what they feed the gringos. And one meal. You know, we'll have 25 to 40 students, and they make sure that we all have at least 3 tamales. And, you know, that's food for them that could last them for months. And instead, it's for them, it's a joy to bless us. How much more should we sacrifice? How much more should we understand sacrifice? I think, man, the best example, I heard it put this way. How many of you store a turkey in your freezer at Thanksgiving? And anyway, you got the turkey. How many of you, have you ever had an extra turkey that you saved for a year? Anyone do the extra turkey? Okay. I heard one of my friends was telling me that, you know, their church did a turkey drive, and they put on a big Thanksgiving banquet for the entire community. And they wanted all fresh turkeys. You know, they had to be new, none of the year old, extra freezer burnt turkeys. You know, and most people get turkeys for free anyway. So there was a lady in his church that he was like, I hope she doesn't do it, but I know she's going to do it. You know, she had an extra, and she got a new one. So rather than giving the new turkey, she gave the year old one that no one wanted. And, you know, they're not going to serve, like, who's going to serve, like, freezer burnt turkey at their thing? You know, So, man, I think that's what we do as Christians. Sometimes we give God, like, oh, here, you could have this old one that's not going to cost me anything. Or you know, we do a small token act, and we say, like, oh, you know, this is enough. I mean, you know, I shared the story of my wife having her wisdom tooth removed. Man, what if I just, like, I dropped her off at the doctor, and then I was like, yes, I did it. I'm done for the day. I did a good deed. You know, you have to stay by yourself. Even though the doctors told me I had to stay at the surgery place, I had to drive her home and then stay with her a few hours because she has to keep gauze on it, and she can't fall asleep with the gauze in her mouth. You know, what if I was like, yeah, babe, I got you to the hospital. All right, I'm off. I did my one good deed for the day. I mean, the chances are I wouldn't be living right now, you know, if I said that to my wife. But it's the way we treat God, isn't it? We say, you know, God, yeah, I came to church one time. Yes, I did good. Or, you know, we put $5 in the offering, and we're like, well, you know, God, I've done enough. I've done enough. I gave you a little bit. But can I tell you that I'm thankful that God doesn't treat us that way? Can I tell you that I'm thankful that God doesn't say, well, you know, that sin's forgiven, but the rest of them aren't. Or, you know, I'll bless you this one time, but never again in your life am I going to bless you. Can I tell you I'm thankful that God doesn't treat us that way? And I hope that we feel terrible when we treat God that way. I hope that if we give God sacrifices that don't cost us a thing, I hope that it grieves our heart. I hope that it hurts our soul. So David does this. David says no. He says absolutely not. David is going to deny this sinful supply. David says, I'm just not going to take the easy way out. And to some of you students or younger people in here, I would caution you against this, that if adults try to make it too easy for you, don't let them do it. If adults try to make your life too easy, don't let them do it. David wanted to offer a sacrifice to God that was meaningful, that was full price, and that cost him. The word sacrifice implies giving something that costs the giver. If it doesn't cost us of our time, if it doesn't cost us of our money, if it doesn't cost us of our energy or effort, it's not a sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice. Friends, let me share this with you. If you're here and you're like, man, I don't have money, so I can't give that. That's fine, but I bet you that you have a talent, or I bet you that you have a gift that you can use to serve the church. And if you're here and you're saying, well, you know, I look at someone else and they're way more talented than me, and I don't have any talent or effort or energy that I feel like I could even offer the church, that is a lie. And I promise you that you do. Two of my favorite missionaries I work with, and I can't even remember how many missionaries I've worked with. I know I'm approaching 30 missions trips, and I can't remember the exact number. But I can tell you two of my favorite missionaries are the least talented missionaries I've ever worked with. Their Spanish is terrible. I mean, I don't speak fluent. They're missionaries to Guatemala, and I'm going to be going back with them this summer. Our New Jersey District AIM trip is going to be with them this summer. But they are older. You know, they're not like this young, energetic couple. They're in their 60s. They were in a tragic car accident, so they have some mobility issues. Again, their Spanish is rough. I've been listening to Spanish. You know, as I said, I married a Puerto Rican. Whenever I go to our in-law parties, I mean, most everyone's speaking Spanish, and I'm just trying to catch up. I don't know if it's Puerto Ricans, but they speak really fast. Do they speak faster than normal Spanish people? They do? Not Dominicans? All right, but anyway, so I'm like, because I'm translating words, and I'm like, okay, I got that. But then they're on like three sentences later by the time I figured out three words. So anyway, but this couple, they are probably the least talented missionaries I have ever worked with. But they have one of the most amazing ministries that I have ever worked with. And it's not because of their talent. It's because they were available. It's because they were available. That's all it took. Friends, if you're here and you're saying, I don't have money to give God, I don't have talent to give God, I promise that you can be available. Your sacrifice can be this. You could say, God, here I am. Use me for whatever you want to use me. And to see the Amslers get on the ground and to see Dave, you know, with his injuries that have still never recovered, to kneel down and look in the eyes of a child that has no one at home that loves them or that's interested in them, it stirs my heart every time I see that, because here I'm looking at someone that has very little talent, whose Spanish is not very good, but he's making a difference in the world that is changing the face of a country because he's available. So don't let our sacrifice, or don't let our comment be, I have nothing to sacrifice because I don't have lots of money, and I have nothing to sacrifice because you know, I'm not as talented as someone else. Don't do that. Just say, God, I'm ready to jump in with everything I have. I'm willing to give you everything I have, God. I just want to be used by you. I want to be used by you, God. And I want to sacrifice the way that I know I should, because this is what we do a lot of times, right? Right, church? Do you guys know the hokey pokey? Right? You know, you put your left foot in, put your left foot out, put your left foot in, and shake it all back. So that's what we do with God, though. We say, you know, God, I'm just gonna put my left foot in, God. All right, here, this is my great big sacrifice. Here you go, left foot. And then, like, very quickly, we take it out. But that's not what God wants. That's not the type of sacrifice that God wants. God tells us to present ourselves as living sacrifices. Not like, you know, that he wants like an arm or a leg or like a few minutes of your time. He wants all of us as living sacrifices, as in our totality. As in, you know, the Bible talks about Jesus as Savior, I think it's 25 times. But the Bible talks about Jesus as Lord over 500 times. And that's because, you know, when we become Christians, when we give our hearts to God, there's still parts of our heart that maybe don't acknowledge him as Lord yet. And that's why the Bible says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He should be Lord over all. Lord over all. And he should have all of us as a living sacrifice. So a sacrifice that doesn't cost you of your time, energy, money, effort is not a sacrifice. I think to give sacrificially, it will always take more than a token effort, more than a, you know, came to church, did the bare minimum, one of those things. Giving God what costs nothing is meaningless. So friends, I ask, what is it going to cost you to share your faith with your friends? What is it going to cost you to maybe be giving the way that you should financially? What is it going to cost you to be serving the way you should be serving? What is it going to cost you? Because the Bible tells us that we should count the cost as we follow Jesus. So what is it going to cost you? I'll close with a few comments, and this is how the story ends. We see that David makes this altar, he makes the sacrifice, and then, you know, all the people thank David, you know, say, hey, thank you for making the sacrifice, you know, and basically what the people are saying is exactly what I said earlier, that death to David dying to himself, dying to his selfish desires, continues to give life to his entire kingdom. So the situation becomes righted, and man, I think the one thing that I think we have to remember is that sacrifice always benefits the sacrificer the most. Can I tell you that I am so blessed to know that my wife is taken care of, that my you know, I'm not going to say my marriage is perfect, because if anyone ever tells you that, there's no such thing, all right? I'm just letting you know ahead of time. But man, you know, over the 13 years we've been married, it's been hard work. It's been the death in me is life in her that has helped help us have a successful marriage for over 13 years. And I'm trying to plan a surprise vacay for her in next April, and I'm praying it works out because she'll be super excited. But man, I just want to say that I'm so blessed by being able to sacrifice for my wife. Those moments of joy on her face, or that when she can rest and have peace, means so much to me. It means so much to me to know that my son goes to school every day knowing he's got a daddy that loves him. And you know, man, are you getting this? Because I hope you understand the power of sacrifice and how it will bless you. It's a great joy. If I could word it to you this way, more than the opportunities I've had in ministry or the things I've done in the world, the thing that blesses me the most is to know that I am the hero of my home. I love, that's probably my favorite role, is that to my wife and to my son, is that I'm their hero. And, you know, it doesn't pay me any money being the hero of the home. It doesn't get me any recognition or notoriety in the world. But I can tell you this, I think it means a world to God that we have a home that is a Christian home, because I'm willing to sacrifice. Friends, I invite you and I encourage you to make the same sacrifices in your life, and understand that you will be blessed when you sacrifice. If you'll stand with me, I want to close in prayer. I think someday when we all get to heaven, I think God's going to give us a replay of our life. And God is going to look at all the sacrifices you've made, great and small. And I think maybe the people with you will marvel at some of those sacrifices. One of the few times Jesus was ever truly amazed in the Bible was by the faith of a Roman centurion. You know, comes to him and says, you know, Jesus, I need you to pray. I need a miracle. And Jesus is like, all right, I'll come with you. And the Roman centurion says, no, I don't need you to come. I know you're a man of authority. And I would imagine Jesus fell off the rock he was sitting on just to say, I can't believe this person's faith. And I think that when we get to heaven and we watch our life and the what our lives have amounted to, I think the highlights will be the moments of sacrifice. The highlights will be the moments of sacrifice. If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes with me, I just want to take a moment to pray for you. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us, God, to be a people that pay full price. God, I understand, Lord, that you sent your absolute best sacrifice for us in your son, Jesus. God, so, Lord, I pray that we would pay full price, Lord. For those times where friends may try to fuel our failures, God, I just ask, God, that we would be discerning. Lord, that we would hear your voice, Lord. Not the voice of the world and not the voice of the enemy, but God, your voice and yours alone. And Lord, may we always be able to say no, Lord, to the easy way out. Lord, we just want to be a people that show that you are great by the amount of sacrifice that we make. Lord, I thank you that the more we sacrifice, the more it only proves that you are God over all of our life. So Lord, I just pray for everyone that's here today, God. I lift them up to you, God. I just pray for every neighbor that is represented, God, that you would just give, Lord, this wonderful church opportunities to share their faith with their neighbors. Lord, because it would cost them something. Lord, it would cost them some of their comfort, Lord, to share you the way we should. God, I just pray that every person here today, God, would be able to serve you in a greater capacity. Lord, knowing that even if they're not as talented or as wealthy or whatever as someone else, God, that they can still give, that they can still serve, that they can still be available. So we thank you for that this morning. I would just like to ask very quickly, if you know that you need to sacrifice more, just raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to pray for you right where you are. But if that's you today, I just want to know who I'm praying for. If you'll raise your hand if you know you need to sacrifice more. Thank you. Let me pray again. Jesus, you just see those that raise their hand, God. I believe that you have greater for them. Lord, greater areas of sacrifice, God. Greater areas where they can pay a price, God, that would show that you are the Lord of their life. And Lord, after the hard work, God, after the sacrifice is done, Lord, I thank you, God, that they will be reminded that they are the one who is most blessed. That they are the person that was most blessed by their sacrifice. So I just ask, God, that you would take each and every one that raised their hand to greater levels of sacrifice, knowing, God, that they are, as they are faithful with the little things, you will make them ruler over much. God, that they wouldn't go into the flesh, the things that you have started in faith, that they would keep in the faith, God, and they will go from glory to glory. I thank you this morning, Lord. I pray your richest blessings on this church. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen.
Let's give a round of applause for Pastor Ken coming out, blessing us.